Scripture reading in the same book, Exodus. Exodus 24. Soon after the law was given, as part of the covenant God made with His people, you read this in chapter 24. Let's hear the word of God. And He, that is the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said to Moses, "Come up unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said to the elders, "Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Thus far, God's word. Dear congregation, we read about a very remarkable passage here where Moses and many others saw God. Saw the God of Israel and ate and drank with him. It can be very perplexing if we look at it just with a brief glance and not consider what really took place there. But I think we see there a picture of what we also have in the Lord's Supper. Very similar in many ways, as we hope to see together. And we'll just read now verse 11 of Exodus 24. Verse 11. "And upon the nobles," that's all these rulers, these 70 elders, "of the children of Israel, he," that is God, "laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink." So our theme is seeing and savoring God. In the first place, we see sprinkled blood. It's the key. And second, the shared banquet. It's the fruit. They had it. We have it. By grace, through faith. Sprinkled blood. We read they saw God. We saw it in verse 11 too. They saw the God of Israel. Now it's under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone is blue. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. It doesn't say that it was a sapphire, but as it were. Because there's no description to what they saw. But the question is, how in the world, maybe you think so too, children, how in the world can they see God? Well, let's consider that. In the first place, we'll consider how they and we too cannot see God. The first place of that is that he is a spirit. He has no body. He has nothing physical. He is spiritual and we are physical, even though we are also spiritual. God is not physical. God's a spirit. John 4:24, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Second, God is light. We are darkness. 1 Timothy 6:16, it says about God that he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. It becomes more and more impossible, right, to see God. He's a spirit, he's light. And third, he's holy. And we are unholy. We're sinners. God can have no fellowship with sin. And even if we could see God, we would be consumed in an instant. For God is a consuming fire and an everlasting burning. Who can dwell with that? Exodus 33, a couple chapters later, verse 20, we see that the Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Here it says they saw God. A couple chapters later, no man shall see me and live. It becomes more and more complex, isn't it? And this was known in Israel. Children, maybe you remember the history about Samson's birth. That was announced by an angel. They came to the parents-to-be of Samson. In Judges 13 we read that Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because you've seen God." And they saw, "But an angel of God, we're going to die," he says. But his wife had faith. She said, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he wouldn't have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands." There's the key. Brings to a second sub-point of being sprinkled, the sprinkled blood, you see, how we can see God and live. So the first point was how we cannot see God, and now how we can see and even live. It's the burnt offerings. It's the same in this chapter. The verses 4 and on. Now the people came together at the foot of the hill. An altar was built. Verse 5, we read about offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings. And verse 6, the blood. He sprinkled part on the altar and part he put, later on he sprinkled on the people. The sprinkling of the blood. The substitute was consumed in the flames. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was consumed by the wrath of God on Golgotha. He died. That's why we do this in remembrance of him. So that we too may see God and live. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 12:24, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling. Now for us it sounds foreign, but for the people of Israel, they knew what that meant. They were sprinkled. The blood was sprinkled on the altar, sprinkled on the people, sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkled on the four horns of the altar of incense. That's how we can see God and live. Because Jesus took our place. That's how we can and may see God. Looking to Christ. Seeing with the eye of faith. Not with the natural eye. Sometimes we say that too, don't we? When something is being explained to us and we sit there thinking and then suddenly, oh, now I see it. I don't see anything. I understand. I comprehend. That's really what it is. Seeing the unseen with the eye of faith, and of course made visible through Christ, but Christ ascended, so we don't see Him now. One day we will if we are true believers. We shall Christ and we see God in Him. Because He's the God-man, Christ Jesus. The invisible, the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. The image or reflection of the invisible God, the firstborn on every creature. As Adam and we in Adam were the image of God, reflecting God. So when we looked at each other, when Adam looked at Eve and Eve at Adam, they saw the image of God. They saw something of God in each other. That wasn't to be seen with the eye, but it was to be recognized with the heart and the mind and the soul. By faith. Believing. I just read from Exodus 33 that the Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live." And yet then he goes on in chapter 33, the next verse, 21. "Behold, there is a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. And I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And thou shalt see my back parts, but not my face. My face shall not be seen." And yet the Lord says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, this about Moses: "There rose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." See, when you look at all these texts together, you begin to get the picture. And you all can have that picture in your mind, though you don't see anything, but you hear about it. That's seeing God and living. Old and New Testament alike. Lord's Supper. We see bread and wine. But the believer sees much more than that. Doesn't see it change into body and blood, because we are exhorted in the form to not cleave to this bread and the wine, but to have our hearts set on high to Him who sits in the heavens. And we in Him, Ephesians 2. By faith we already are seated in heavenly places. Hebrews 11 we read about Moses, that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. That's just a selection of quotes to put all these things in perspective. Isn't that the same as what we read in Matthew 5 verse 8, one of the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall" what? "See God." You have to be pure in heart. You have to be under the sprinkled blood. And that brings to the third aspect of that seeing God. The first was how we cannot see God. Second, how we can see God. Third, how we all will see God. Every one of us. Every eye shall see. Every tongue confess. Every knee shall bow. And be one of the two. It will be either as a consuming fire and be consumed in it, forever, or it will be as our Heavenly Father, a loving Father. If you reject Him, if you do not believe and repent and believe in this mediator, if you reject that sprinkled blood, then we read in Hebrews 10:27, then there is nothing to shield us from the wrath of God. This we read. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. And Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. And the author there quotes Exodus 24:17. We cannot begin to imagine. I cannot begin to describe what that is. Revelation 20 verse 10, it says, "Thou shalt be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever." Doesn't just say forever. Forever and ever. Tormented into the lake of fire. Be consumed and yet not consumed. For our God is a consuming fire. Eternal means there's no end. Infinite means there's no limits. There's no bottom. There's no coming to finally to the bottom and say, now you have it all paid. Inferno. That's for those who shall see God and have not yet repented and believed in Him. But for those who do repent and have believed in Him, they will see God as a loving Father. When they see Jesus, Jesus says, when you see me, you see my Father. When Jesus shall come to judge the nations, we shall all see Him. But the sight, even though the sight itself will be the same, the response will be so different. For those that have repented and have not rejected His Son's blood, they will not drink the cup of His wrath, but of His love. And the picture is that in the wine, Jesus drank the cup of wrath to the bitter end, because He could go to the depths of the bottomless pit, being God, infinite and eternal, so that we may have a cup of wine to cheer the heart. Also eternal, also infinite, also no limit. You see, the way we are right now, we couldn't have it. We couldn't have it either way. Not in hell or in heaven, we could bear it the way we are. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, that we must be changed. We must be transformed. In a moment, it says, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And in verse 53, for this corruptible, decayable, perishable, must put on incorruption. So in other words, this what decays must first be changed in something that cannot decay, that cannot be destroyed. And this mortal, he says, this dying person, must put on immortality. That means unable to die. So we all shall see God. And we shall all remember this particular morning in clear detail. You'll even remember and see it in your own mind's eye better than perhaps some of you right now do. It will come back. For joy or for terror. For all who trust and pray, they will see in Psalm 84, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed," which is of course the Christ. So we either will see God and die forever without ever dying, because we are incorruptible and immortal. Or we shall see God and live forever, because we're also there, immortal and incorruptible. And there's only one of two. There's no other way. Seeing and savoring God. So we've seen the sprinkled blood. Now we look second at the shared banquet. We see God. We read that also in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. A very interesting text. I've always wondered about what that really means. And I think it connects to this. God commanded light to shine out of darkness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's to see God and to savor Him. Or we, instead of savoring Him, we will be terrorized by Him forever. But the shared banquet is this. The first aspect is perfect safety. Perfect safety. Because if you look at the text, it says, upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. Even though in verse 10 it already said they saw God, and in 11 again, they saw God and did eat and drink. They ate and they drank with Him. They had a shared banquet and they were saved because God would not lay the hand upon them. And if God wouldn't lay His hand upon any one of us, we're safe. Then no one else can. If God protects us, perfect safety. So if we, even today, take refuge to Him, flee to Him, as it were, by faith, and put our trust in Him and the shed blood, we're safe. You remember, children, how they left Egypt? What did they have to do before they left? In the very final night, they killed the Passover lamb. What did they do with the blood? They put it on the outside of the doors, on the outside. So that the angel of death that came by, would pass over. They were safe behind the blood. So these people here were safe under the blood as it were sprinkled upon them. Safe from what anyone can do. Even God Himself. His wrath cannot touch them because it already came down upon Christ. Isn't that a picture of the Lord's Supper, as it were? We come away from all the busyness of life, from all our discouragements and failures, and we come here as poor sinners and say, Lord, I have failed, I have sinned so many times, but I come here, as it were, taking refuge, just like it's in the olden days in Israel, when someone had committed a sin, a murder, they could run into the temple and hold the horns of the altar. It was a pleading for forgiveness. If they were guilty, they were still killed. But here we are safe. We read in Psalm 23, verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. So where is the table? In the midst of enemies. In the midst of a dangerous world, just like in those days when they would sit around the campfire and have a meal, and wolves and lions and whatever the animals were around, they didn't dare to come close. So this table. So that table, whether there was a table, I don't know, but we did read, they saw God and did eat and drink together and with the Lord. They saw Him. You know that many were kept out. In an earlier chapter you read, they had to build a fence around it so that the common people would not be allowed to come up. And here even only Moses and 70 elders and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and we read about Aaron and Hur, they were allowed to go up to a certain level. So all the people were out. The few were allowed to go up to that certain level, but then Moses alone was to carry on. This is a picture of Christ. Just like in Israel, in the whole tabernacle service, the people were staying outside. The priest got inside, but only the high priest got into the Holy of Holiest. It's according to the pattern. In Exodus 25, we read that, verse 8, that God said, Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle. This is a picture of salvation. He put a fence around the mountain so that no one could enter into God's presence except with blood. Second, intimate fellowship. Not only perfect safety, but also intimate fellowship. God and Christ not only protects us, but He fellowships with us. He's not just a guard that stands out by the door,
But he's coming alongside. He says, My delight is to sup with you, to eat and to drink with you.
Pictured right there. isn't that something that we have as families anyway? When we get together, we invite friends and family to have dinner. And there's conversations with that. It's fellowship. It's really communion. Now that's among us, but that was even stronger among the people in the East. Hospitable, to be hospitable and to show hospitality went very extreme in those days. It's a time of shared food and fellowship. It's a banquet, a feast, in which we are one with one another and with God. Through Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" It's a rhetorical question. Yes, they are. Because the sacrifices were offered to God, but the people, not only the priests, but the people would also get pieces. And they would partake of it. And by the very partaking of the shared sacrifice, they became partakers of God and of one another. In a spiritual sense, of course, just like we have it. Eat the bread. But the only benefit is there when we believe, truly believe, not when we just sit there and go through the ceremonies and go through the motions without our hearts being affected by it. But God is so kind that He not only speaks to us by the hearing of the ear, whereby faith comes, but also by the seeing of the eye, and by the tasting and the touching and the smelling. So that we may partake of it by all five of our senses. To savor God. That's the perplexing thing, the perspective that you see in this passage too. That when you eat the bread, and you are partaker of the sacrifice, as Israel was in the olden day. So we are partakers of the sacrifice when we eat the bread, believing in Jesus. Though Jesus is ascended into heavens, partakers of His flesh and blood. Savor is to enjoy, to relish. So as you are partaker of the Lord's Supper, and you eat the bread, reflect on that. What that means. We have fellowship with Jesus and with the Father and with one another. John writes in 1 John 1 verse 3 in his letter. Truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And John 14:9 already mentioned that he that has seen me has seen the Father. So we have perfect safety, intimate fellowship, but then third, pledged obedience. Pledged obedience. Jesus not only protects us and has fellowship with us, but He also expects us to follow and obey Him. We hope to hear more about it this afternoon. But you see here already in this passage that twice the people have said, all that He has said, we will do. Verse 3. Moses read all the words of the Lord and of the judgment. And the people said with one voice, one accord. You see the words with one accord in Acts, one voice, in agreement. They were in harmony with each other. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And then verse 7 again. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. All that He has said, we will do. And what has He said? He has said the Ten Commandments, the moral law, but also the ceremonial law. He said we will not only do what we are commanded to do, obey the Ten Commandments, but we'll also do what Thou hast commanded to do to show us the way. Not only what we must do, moral law, but also how, by means of the ceremonial law, which now is fulfilled in Christ. At that time, that still had to be done in the tabernacle. As I said, in the next chapter and the following chapters, you read about the tabernacle.
That's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Because all of it, this, as well as the rest of the Word of God, testifies of me, Jesus says. The disciples even didn't get it even after 3 years, until after Christ's resurrection. He says, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets and the Psalms and Moses have said of me. He says, how could you have missed it? It wasn't just about do's and don'ts. It was about an intimate fellowship and communion and relationship and obedience out of love. How could you have missed it? How could I have missed it for so many years? But even in verse 6 of Exodus 20, it says, for those that love me and keep my commandments. And it's the fourth point, eternal covenant. It's not only pledged obedience, but the root and the basis is the eternal covenant of God. Jesus protects us, he fellowships with us, he draws us to follow him, obedient. But he also assures us. Did you notice that twice it speaks about the covenant there? In verse 7, we read, and he took the book of the covenant. It doesn't say the book of the law, although that was part of it. Or I could say better, the book of the covenant was law, ceremonial, or the moral law, and the ceremonial law. And he goes on to say, he read it in the audience of the people, and he said, we'll do it, we'll be obedient. And then verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant. So first the book of the covenant, and the people said, we'll do it. And the Lord says, as it were, next, oh, you can't, unless you have the blood sprinkled upon you. The book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. Isn't that what we have today? The book of the covenant, the gospel preached. The blood of the covenant, the symbols of the death of Christ. The blood of the covenant. Not any more literal blood, not any more sprinkled. We don't have any more sacrifices. It's done. We don't need a lamb here. We have bread. Bloodless. We don't have blood. We have wine. That's why at baptism we have water. No longer circumcision is necessary. No bloodshedding is required anymore. It's done. Talk about the blood of the covenant. And then in Hebrews 7 we read, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, or covenant, it's the same word. Hebrews 8 verse 6, he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Not different, better. More clear, this was the very same promise, but not as clear as we have it now in the New Testament. It's the same Savior, it's the same gospel, it's the same way of seeing and savoring God. It's just now clearer. We're so privileged. We can see it so much more clearer than they, even these privileged ones that were with Moses on the mountain. The people were all in the field. They didn't see any of it. All they saw is for 6 days the glory of the Lord abiding on Mount Sinai. We are privileged to enter into the covenant fellowship in a way that the people of Israel never could. And then the Lord confirmed it even with an oath. And then Jesus in Matthew 26 verse 28 says, this is my blood. How does he go on? Of the New Testament. We could also read it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If we fled for refuge to this blood and are members of good standing in our congregation, you may partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. But if you're not a member of this covenant family, if you have not fled for refuge to the blood of Christ, then not only do you not belong at the Lord's Supper, but you don't even will enter heaven until and unless you repent. See, this is what's said before us. Blessing or curse? Seeing God, which way will you see God today? Children, even if you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper yet, that you may, by faith, believe that Jesus died for sin. And that when you say to the Lord that you're sorry for your sins, you are saved already. And when you're older and you make confession of faith, you can also partake of the Lord's Supper. So that you can examine yourself. That's what we're called to do this past week. To examine ourselves.
Jesus said in Luke 22 verse 15, he says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Passover was a picture of the very same thing as what we heard of this morning. And what's repeated throughout the pages of Scripture in many different ways. "For I say to you, I will not any more eat or off till it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks. Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. All things are ready again for those who live only by Christ, have no life in themselves, find no good in themselves except that which God has worked. You're welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper. All things are ready. Perhaps we could put a few chairs there with, if you could, Scott. Just one, I think, would be enough. Oh, two, yes, two. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to hear Thy Word, to see the Word who became flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man, being a mediator between a holy God and an unholy people. Not only hearing about it today, but also tasting something of it. Taste and see, as we just sang, that Thou art good, that Thou art gracious, that Thou art faithful to Thy covenant, that Thou hast made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, renewed it with Moses, and throughout the pages of Thy Word, confirmed even till this very moment. Bless us, Lord, send forth Thy Spirit, that as we eat the bread and drink the wine, our hearts may be fixed and minds fixed on Jesus. That truly we may do it in remembrance of Him. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The bread that we break and bless is the communion of the body of Christ. Take ye all of it. This bread signifies His body broken for you. As you look at the bread, remember that this bread, eating this bread does not save anyone. It will hardly give you a few seconds of life if you compare it physically. It signifies something far greater than what is seen with the eye. As I said this morning, I've said it many a time. We see the eye of faith. Jesus said, "This is my body," to his disciples, while at the very same time they looked at him And they saw the bread, and they saw that the body, his body and the bread were not the same. They understood that he spoke of his body as he would die, as he had said many a times. So reflect on that for a moment. As you receive this bread, be not distracted by the bread only, but reflect upon Christ. As you read in the form, he suffered not only in the end of his life, but he suffered his entire lifetime. He lived for us, he died for us, he arose for us. And right now he says, I protect you, I fellowship with you, I draw you, I love you, and I assure you,